Hear now the very word of God as it is given to us in the Gospel of John, 9th chapter, reading verses 8 through 12. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I do not know." And may the Lord bless this reading of his word to our understanding. Let's ask him for illumination. Pray with me. Our dear Lord, you know what's on my heart. You know the way I look at this passage. I just pray that the words that I say are the words that you have given me to say. If they're not, I really don't want to say them. I don't want this to be my idea. I want this to be your words using me as a mouthpiece, and that I become transparent, and that we learn from the example of this man exactly what the hope of humanity is. We learn through this man what it means to be a courier of light, and that we will understand the urgency of that and the task that has been given to us as your disciples, and that we will take advantage of the great gift that has been entrusted to us, and that we will really be the couriers of light. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as you know, and as we have said several times already, this is the first Sunday of Advent, and it is the Sunday where we celebrate hope, light the hope candle. And that's very appropriate for this morning because that's exactly what we're going to talk about, what the hope of humanity actually is. It's not that I intend to stick to the Advent liturgy all the way through. This is just the way that the Lord would have it. The Lord tends to bring those things together so there's a continuity to the message. Well, anyway, what we are going to do this morning is to look at how this man, a blind beggar who has received his sight, now represents literally the hope of the world. You know, John is really good about this. One of the great things about his gospel is that he has these major themes that he's bringing out, that he sticks to, that he hammers over and over again. Themes like the preeminence of Christ, Jesus as the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, Jesus as the light of the world, as the living water. And he keeps hammering his preeminence in salvation. Also, great themes like the religiosity of the Jews and how dangerous it is when religion becomes our focus rather than Christ and Christ alone. But what John does is he embeds these little jewels in the midst of those great themes to where sometimes we tend to just sort of read over them and we miss so much richness. Well, certainly that has been the case here in the 9th chapter. I mean, we're only in the 7th verse and already we have seen that discussion right off the bat between the disciples and Jesus where they tried to make a connection between specific sins and the suffering of the blind man. And Jesus immediately sets them straight and says that kind of theological nitpicking is not why we're here. We're going to see the glory and the power of God manifest in this man. Or what came next when Jesus says there is a job, there is a task that we all have, and we must be about the work of the kingdom. And then that beautiful conversion that we saw, the day spring at the Pool of Siloam. Well, this morning we are going to see the aftermath of that great regeneration, the recreation of that blind man. And we are, through his example, going to see what it means to be a courier of light. Now, the reason that I chose this sort of as a metaphor to try to explain what I see happening here is that a courier is someone who delivers something of importance. Now, I'm thinking about the task of a courier really in the olden days, even medieval times, way before we had the mail or UPS or the internet or all the different ways we deliver things today. In those days, if you had something of great value that you wanted delivered, you would entrust it to a courier. And once you entrusted that thing of value, the courier's task would not be over until he delivered that package. Now, it might be that you gave the package to him in England and the deliverer or the recipient is in Germany. And there are many hardships, there are many dangers, there's disappointment that might come along the way, but the courier cannot be sidetracked from his task. Until the package is delivered, the courier's job is not over. Now, one thing that John has been teaching us is this whole concept of the darkness and the light. Jesus as the light of the world. He says that the light was coming into the world and the darkness would not overcome it. Well, that is the light of Christ. But what we are going to see is that the holders of the light, like this man born blind who now sees, the possessors of that light are not just possessors. That's not where it ends. That they instantly become couriers of the light. And the most natural thing is for them to deliver the package that has been given to them. There's a flow, brothers and sisters, that John is teaching us in his gospel, a flow of Christianity. John is very insistent that we are aware of the darkness. He goes over and over it again, talking about how the darkness is. And that, of course, is what we read this morning when we had the lighting of the candle. Going back to Isaiah's words, which John reflects very closely, he said, "We hope for light and behold darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men." Well, that is a picture of the blind man or the spiritually blind. And that is the darkness into which the light has been shed. And that also is what Isaiah said. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. But there is a progression that we will find in Scripture that flows naturally from this. There is the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. It skips across the waters of the living waters into the hearts of men, and then they become couriers of light. The most natural thing in the world for them to do is to tell other people, "I was blind, and now I see." And that's what we're going to monitor. I believe this is a beautiful picture of that and teaches us how to be these couriers of light and to share that light with others. It is, brothers and sisters, the battle plan of the kingdom. And this is the way that John is going to give it to us. Now, as we go through this, there is a question that each one of us needs to ask ourselves. That if you know Jesus as your Savior, the light has been planted on you. I mean, you have got that light in your heart, even as Jesus told his disciples in Matthew. The question for you is, what are you doing with it? Or what are you going to do with it? Do you see yourselves as couriers of light? Or have you buried that light under a blanket or under in the sand, as the case may be? And what I hope to do this morning is sometimes we shy away from evangelism, from letting our light shine. Sometimes we shy away from it because we have made it too complicated. And that's what I hope to undo this morning. It should be the most natural flow of anything, and that's what we're going to see in this man. Now, as we go through the ninth chapter, the whole chapter is going to center around this man born blind who sees the light. It's pretty much arranged like a play with five acts. We saw the first act back in the first few verses when Jesus and his disciples are just simply passing by in Jerusalem and they see this blind man. Jesus stops because Jesus is the one who saw him. But the disciples take the opportunity to engage in a little theological nitpicking, very apropos or very in vogue among Jewish circles in the day, because they associated suffering with specific sin. And so they ask Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? Well, Jesus quickly changes their focus. That's not the kind of kingdom we have. I mean, where's your compassion for this particular man? It's not because his parents sinned or he sinned, but so that the works of God could be displayed in him. And now he's going to show us not only the works of Jesus, but the works of the man who has received his sight. That's the natural flow. Well, at the end of that first act, also a very important phrase that Jesus says when he emphatically tells his disciples that we must work the works of the one who sent me. Not I must, but we. It is a commission. So what's getting ready to happen, the healing of the man born blind getting its sight, and the spiritual symbolism there is the work of all disciples, including us. And that's the work that Jesus is talking about. Well, the second act we saw last week, and that was the actual healing of the man. And we noted what an unusual healing it was. Jesus spit on the ground and made mud in his hands and smeared it on the guy's eyes and then told him to go all the way down to the south part of the town and wash it off in the pool of Siloam. Now, we talked about that last week, and I don't have time to go into that detail, but wasn't that an extraordinary way to do things? So much wrapped up in it. First of all, there's the defilement of doing all that on the Sabbath. And then there was the allusion to creation and the recreation of this man. And finally, we saw that it was just downright absurd, because really what the Lord wanted was not for the man to think it through. He wanted faith and obedience, and the man went, he washed, and he saw. And we saw that played out for us. But we also saw how deeply meaningful just the Pool of Siloam was, part of an entire aqueduct, the sent water, and ultimately how that whole thing represented Jesus, both in the water and in the light. He's the living water and he is the light of the world. And those two ideas came together in the marvelous conversion when the man who had never seen had his eyes opened and then he could see the light. Now, the third act we're going to talk about this morning, it's what happens afterwards when the man goes home and shares with his neighbors. The fourth act we'll talk about next time, probably just starting it. It's when he's taken to the Sanhedrin and he gets interrogated by the Pharisees. And the final act when Jesus finds the man in the temple. We'll get to all of those as we go through it. But this morning we are just going to focus on this man returning back home and talking to his neighbors. So let's pick it up in the eighth verse as we take a closer look at this text. The neighbor and those who had the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" The most natural thing in the world for someone who has been through an totally awesome event like the day spring at the Pool of Siloam, a man who has always been blind and now all of a sudden he can see, what would be the most natural thing for him to do first? To go home and tell everybody, I was blind, and now I see. Now, brothers and sisters, this is something that we see over and over again in the gospel, so we know it's not a mistake. Blind people who got their eyes open said, I was blind and now I see, even when Jesus strictly warned them not to say anything. The lame, I was once lame and now I walk. I was once insane, I was possessed by a demon and now I'm free. I was once a leper and now I am clean. Or I was once dead, and now I'm alive. I mean, all of these are metaphors of salvation. And in almost every case that we see that healing, the first thing the people do is go home and tell people what happened to them. Now, I ask you, is that so hard? You think that is something that is that intimidating, just to go tell people what happened? If you've got this light on the inside, to go and share it and say, well, I was blind and now I see. I was a sinner and now I'm forgiven. You know, sometimes I think we make evangelism too hard. Sometimes I think we make it too technical and clinical. Now, we're going to find out later on that it's okay to be technical and clinical. It's okay to know. In fact, we should know. But I think sometimes we get scared off because we think, well, we need to have our theology down. We need to have our Christology down. We need to have our soteriology down, our missiology. We need all of this knowledge in our mind, so we better keep silent until we learn all of that. That's not the example of Scripture. Over and over again in Scripture, we simply see people going back to the spheres in which they were and telling people, I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm saved. I was a drunk and now I'm sober. I mean, there's a change in my life. And you know, I think, and I have to be careful how I say this, because I don't want you to take this wrong. I don't want you to think I'm inconsistent in the way that I say this, because I teach evangelism all the time, and I think evangelism is very important. But I also think that quite often, we think it has to be more than it needs to be. Because actually, it's just telling people about Jesus. And basically, that's where evangelism starts. And you know, there are some great evangelists. Let me back and put it this way. Every single one of us, brothers and sisters, if you have the light of Christ in you, you are called to be a courier of light. You are called to be an evangelist. That is what Jesus wants. But let's make a distinction. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to be a professional evangelist. There are indeed men and women that God works through, and all they have to do is open their mouth and people stream down the aisles. I mean, all they have to do is share the gospel, and the Lord just uses them in such a powerful way. People like Charles Spurgeon or John Wesley or George Whitefield or Billy Graham or even Franklin Graham, these are men who were blessed to have the ability to lead thousands to Christ. But guess what? When we get to heaven and we see all of the different people and how they got there, there's going to be more of them that got there through the everyday evangelists like you and me. Because you see, there's more of us than there are the great evangelists. And I don't want to, you know, say that some people are great evangelists and some people aren't. But what I am saying is that, you know, we may not be called to be that professional evangelist that leads thousands and thousands of people to Christ. That the main thing we need to do is be able to go home and tell people what happened to us, which is exactly what this man did. So that's where we start out being couriers of light, everyday evangelism. So let's take a look at what this man did, because I think we're going to see a great example in him. Look what happens. He goes home, and notice what the neighbors, the people who he grew up around, say about him. He says, is this not the man who used to sit and beg? Is this the man? Okay, there's a question about who he is. Now, granted, the man is out of context. We tend to know people in context, all right? We expect to see them in a certain place. This happens to me in Haiti all the time because I know the pastors that belong to certain churches, all right? I know that you're the pastor of this church. So whenever I go to that church and they come out, even the wife and sometimes the children, I know you because you're associated with this church. That same pastor will come up to me in Cap Haitian, where I'm surrounded by hundreds of other pastors, and I'll look at him, I'll say, oh my goodness, I know you, but I can't place you. Because it's out of context. Well, this man was totally out of context. They're used to seeing him, probably with a rag over his eyes and a cup in his hand, begging beside the side of the road. That was the context that they expected to see him in. And now all of a sudden, he comes bounding down the street, eyes wide open, a grin on his face, this irrepressible exuberance. And they're looking at him, they're saying, are you the same guy? Big lesson for us, brothers and sisters. Lesson number one about everyday evangelism. Lesson number one about being a courier of light. People ought to look at you and say, are you the same person that I used to know? Because you sure aren't acting like him. You know, last time I saw you, you were a drunk, and right now you hadn't had a drink in 2 months. What happened to you? Because you're completely different than the last time I saw you. And even if it isn't that kind of conversion, there needs to be a difference in those who carry the light and the rest of the world. Man, if you blend into the culture to where people cannot tell the difference between you and a Christian, what kind of witness are you going to have? This man was radically changed, radically different, so much so that they're scratching their heads and saying, I'm not sure that this is the same man, because the man I knew was blind. The man I knew was a sinner. The man I knew was lost. The man I knew was a drunk. And now, look at him. There's been a radical change in his life. He's not like the rest of us. So in other words, brothers and sisters, people should do when they look at us, a true courier of light, they should be asking themselves, there's something different about that person. I can't put my finger on it, but I want to find out what it is. You see, couriers of light are different than ordinary couriers in that sense. Because an ordinary courier, if you've got something of great value, you're not going to walk around advertising it. Hey, I got a bag of gold here. You tuck it away and you don't want anyone to know the value of what you're carrying. It is different with couriers of light. We need to, as Jesus said in Matthew, we need to let our light shine. People need to look at us and see the light that we possess. Because if we're going to share that light, that light needs to be evident in who we are. And so the first thing that we learn about this man is that they're looking at him and they're saying, whoa, what has happened to him? He's a new creation. That's what happened to him. He's a new creature in Christ, even as Paul said to the Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so that's the very first thing that we have to remember. And guess what's going to happen if you are a new creation? If you are a person set apart, you're going to cause division wherever you go. And that's what happened with this man. Look what happens in the ninth verse. Some said, it is he. Others said, no, but he is like him. Some of them looked at him and said, okay, I know he looks different, but he's the man. Other people say, no, he can't possibly be that man. Because blind people don't see. Now, the first thing that I want you to see is that Jesus told us, as his disciples, the more you look like me, the more they're going to treat you like me. The more that you look like me, the more division, the more persecution, the more oppression that you're going to suffer. Jesus is going to say later on in John, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. And guess what? Jesus caused division. I mean, we see that through the Gospels all the time, back in the seventh chapter. Some said, he's a good man. Others said, no, he's leading the people astray. Some people said, he's got a demon. Other people believed in him. And so that's why it says there was division among the people over him. So if you were obviously radically changed, living a different kind of life, so the light is apparent in you, there is going to be a difference. Can you imagine, brothers and sisters, this man born blind going to the Pool of Siloam and having his eyes open, and this extraordinary event occurs to him, and then he comes back from the pool. He puts that scarf around his eyes again and sits down where he was before, picks up his cup and goes on begging. That's not going to happen, brothers and sisters. He can't. He's skipping down the street. He's excited. He's looking at everything. Why is it that sometimes we do that as Christians? Why do people tend to fold right back into the lives that they had before they were saved? Instead of experiencing the riches of the kingdom, they hold out their cup for a pass out, a beggar of this world that is around us. There needs to be a visible difference between us, brothers and sisters. And I'm going to resist the urge, because I really hate to do it, to list some of the statistics about the church and the abysmal state of when they take these polls. But you've seen them and you've heard them. That when it comes to the morality of the church and things like adultery or fornication or divorce or hate or cheating on your income taxes or gossip, that there's just as much of that going on inside the church as there is outside of the church. That's not showing the light, brothers and sisters. That's not what Jesus has in mind here. He has in mind an absolute radical difference. Now, what this brings out, and I'm very interested in this particular aspect of unbelief. Because the man comes back, I mean, this is not a stranger. And the people hadn't seen him just once. He grew up there. These are his neighbors and the ones who knew him. And they're coming and they're looking at him and they're saying, it cannot be the man. The reason that they're saying that is something that we all face. It is the blindness of presupposition. In other words, they're looking at the man and they are saying, it's going to happen later in the chapter 2 with the Pharisees, they're looking at the man and they're saying, I see you, but people born blind don't see. So therefore, it can't be you. It's got to be somebody else. Because the fact that you see means that it's not the person that I'm thinking of. Forget about praising God because a miracle has happened or connecting with that. They say it can't be you because of the presupposition. My brothers and sisters, how should we respond to that? How do you deal with presuppositions and people simply categorizing you and saying that, you know, something, whatever happened to you really isn't real and it's going to pass? Well, let me tell you how you don't handle it. What you don't do is you don't sit there and scratch your head and say, well, you know, something, maybe they're right. Maybe I really wasn't a blind man. Maybe I really didn't get my eyes open. Maybe I was just dreaming that I was a blind man and I'm actually somebody else and now I've just woke up and I have this whole different identity. What kind of witness are you going to have if that's the way you respond? Brothers and sisters, I don't mean to make light of that because that's one of Satan's number one tricks. It's one of the things that he does, especially to new believers. He wants to rob the experience that they had and creates doubt in them and says, well, nobody's paying attention to you. You can't possibly have changed. This happened to me. This happened to me big time when I was first saved and I quit drinking because those of you who know my testimony know that my saving, being saved from alcohol and knowing the Lord came at the same time. And there were plenty of my old drinking buddies who said, oh, this won't last, don't worry. It's a passing illness. You'll wake up within a few minutes and it'll all be over and you'll be right back to the same person that you were. And that bothered me. I was terrified of that. I'm here to tell you. I would wake up with the cold sweats in the middle of the night because I would think that I'm going to wake up and it's all going to be gone. That's until I realized that I'm not the one who saved me. Jesus was the one who saved me. And since I didn't save myself, I wasn't going to lose my salvation. As long as I was in Jesus' hand, I'm safe. But I didn't know that then. And so I worried about whether or not I truly had been saved. It caused me doubt. And I know enough by talking to others that this is a common problem. Brothers and sisters, just because people have presuppositions about you and say you can't possibly be changed, well, don't listen to them. Because you can be, and once Jesus has you, he'll never, ever let you go. Well, that's what you don't do. Let me tell you what you do do, okay? Let me tell you how you do deal with people's presuppositions and looking at you and saying, I can't possibly be the man. Look what the man does here. In the 11th verse, no, I'm sorry, the 10th verse. No, I'm sorry, the 9th verse. Okay, stay with me. I'll find it. At the end of that verse, he kept saying, I am the man. Okay, now that's in a continual tense. That means there's never an end to it. The man came back and they say, you can't be the man. He would say, I am the man. They said, no, you can't be the man because you were born blind and you see. I am the man. No, you must be crazy. You're somebody else that you are. No, I am the man. And over and over and over again, in consistency and persistency, he continues to say, I am the man. Brothers and sisters, what would have happened if he had simply walked away and said, you know, I told you I'm the man. If you're not going to believe me, then to heck with you, I'm out of here, and went into his house and closed the door. That's not what a courier of light does, folks. You've got a package to deliver. And you know something is not done until all your packages are delivered and you're called home. Now, you have a package to deliver. That means you never stop. And you know something, it's not just in one sphere, it's in every sphere. Brothers and sisters, we all have different spheres. This is your church sphere, okay? This is your church family. But then you have a work sphere, don't you? And you have a neighborhood sphere, and you have a shopping sphere, and you have a recreation sphere, and you have a family sphere. The man continued no matter where he was. I could see him. Later on, we'll see him in front of the Sanhedrin. He's not going to change his story. I am the man. I am the man. I was blind and I see. I can't tell you any more than that right now, but that is the truth. I was blind and now I see. I am the man. Brothers and sisters, how can we expect? There is a dangerous teaching within the church today that you and the way that you live and the way that you act no longer matters because we live in a time of grace. The more grace, the better. So therefore, what you need to do is blend into the culture so there's no difference, so they won't feel uncomfortable about you. But you know something? If there was not a radical change in this man's life, do you think anyone would be interested in him? Do you think people are interested in hearing you tell them about the light when you are just as much or you act just as much a child of darkness as they do? They're going to look at you and say, why should I listen to you about the light? I mean, you go drinking with me, you take drugs along with me, you live with your girlfriend, you do all of these things, you lie, cheat, steal, you do all the stuff that I do. Now, you're going to tell me about the light? You hypocrites. You know, I would expect to see something different in you. So brothers and sisters, there's a consistency that we need to have moving through our spheres. You should act exactly the same way when you're at work, when you're at play, when you're on the softball field and the golf course, wherever you are, whatever you do, there needs to be a consistency and a persistency as far as who you are, and the life that you live. This is the first step. This really is the first step. And it is one that is completely, I think, swept under the carpet because we think that people just don't notice. Yes, they do. And it damages your witness if it's any other way. So the man said, I am the man, I am the man, I am the man, over and over and over again. And I want you to notice the response. I just want you to see it sooner or later because of his persistency and his consistency. He finally convinced them that even though they had presuppositions that blind men cannot see, they finally came to the realization, well, I guess you are who you say you are. Look what they said next in verse 10. So they said to him, how then were your eyes opened?
Brothers and sisters, that's exactly the question you want to hear. Once people see you for who you are, and they see the difference in you, you want them to say, how is this possible? How is this change possible? What happened to you? How did this change come about? Because they're asking you now to explain the gospel. They're asking you to tell them what you are and how you came to that. Oh my goodness, brothers and sisters, this is the great step, is getting the people to say how. And if you don't have a witness, brothers and sisters, I don't think that they're ever going to get to that step. Now, I don't take anything away from the power of God. Sometimes he can use pagans to express his gospel through. You know, but this isn't the model that we have here. This is not the model of a true courier of light. It's first of all to have that radical difference in who you are, and it is to be consistent, to go the distance, to never stop, to never get discouraged, to never say, okay, I've done my job, now I can go put myself out to pasture. I don't think that happens in the kingdom of God. Well, anyway, they come back to the man and they say, how did this happen? Oh my goodness gracious, look at the way that he responds. This is beautiful. This is a beautiful response in verse 11. He says, the man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and I washed and I received my sight. Brothers and sisters, do you notice what came right up front? You notice the first thing that he said, same thing in English as it is in Greek. A man called Jesus, right up front. Okay, you want to know how I saw? A man called Jesus. You want to know how I'm walking? A man called Jesus. You want to know why I'm not a drunk anymore? A man called Jesus. Because a man called Jesus changed my life, and he came and made everything right. This is the preeminence of Christ as far as John is concerned, and this needs to go right up front. There's a great line, we K&R movie buffs, and we quote lines to each other all the time. There's a great line from the movie War Room. The lead character in that, they've just been an attempted robbery, and the police are there, and they're asking what happened, and she says that, you know, I said, in the name of Jesus, you know, you put that knife away. And the police are sitting there saying, you said Jesus? She says, yeah, and make sure you put Jesus' name in that report. People always leaving Jesus out. Well, when you give your testimony, brothers and sisters, don't leave Jesus out, and don't even put him at the end. Put him right up front. How are you seeing? How did you get changed? What happened to you? A man called Jesus. Now notice about this. Notice this man doesn't know much. He calls him a man called Jesus. He doesn't have his Christology down. There's no great theology to what he's saying. He doesn't even know that Jesus is the Son of God. He's never seen Jesus with these new eyes. But he's still right up front. What happened to you and how do you see? A man called Jesus. That is the key. Now look at the rest of what he says, and look how he comes into the rest of it. He starts out with that great statement, a man called Jesus. Then he just says, made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and received my sight. Now I ask you, brothers and sisters, is that so hard? Is that so difficult? All he did was tell the facts. That's all he did, is he just told the facts of what happened to him. Simple, straightforward, matter of fact. You know, I don't care what you say. I mean, you can cross me at every single place. You can say that you're not the man and that didn't happen to you. All I know is this. A man called Jesus sent me to the pool. I went, I washed, and I saw. I mean, if you could just say that, then you're an evangelist. If that's all you can say, then you are a courier of light, because that is the power of what has happened to you. All right? One, it's got to be your life changed, radically different from either what you were or the world around you. Two, persistence and consistency across all of your spheres. Three, put Jesus' name right up front. Because he's the reason that you have changed. And four,
be able to simply and clearly state what happened to you. One day I was sitting in my living room, hungover as I can be, and just furious at myself because I had gotten so drunk the night before I couldn't work on this particular day. That's what happened. And all of a sudden, a man called Jesus showed up. And I've never looked back. I've never taken another drink. I didn't understand who Jesus was. I mean, my Christology was terrible. I mean, it took me years to figure out who Jesus was. But I tell you, if you'd asked me at that time what happened to you, I would have said, a man called Jesus saved me. I don't know how he did it, but he did. You know what's going to happen, brothers and sisters, when you say that? People are going to say, oh, that's just subjective. That's just you, you know? I mean, it means important to you, and, you know, I know that you think something happened to you. But, yeah, I deal with facts. I only deal with the real world and not your subjective world. Well, you know something? You can say that all you want to, but I am talking objective change. I'm talking about a man lost in his sins. I'm talking about a man with an addiction. In 1 minute, I was addicted. The next minute, I was free. And I have never looked back. Now, you can call that subjective if you want to, but you're just running from the truth. And guess what? This congregation is filled with people who have had the same subjective experience. The reason you hear my testimony is because I have the bully pulpit. There's testimonies here that are even more powerful and more dramatic than that. And we are all bound together by the same experience. Now, call that subjective if you will, but it is not. We come from every corner of the world, every background, every ethnicity, every different color of skin and hair choice. We come from different age groups. With some of us grew up in Christian families. Others grew up in families where Jesus was hated. Most of us grew up in secular families. We have all had exactly the same experience. Now, you call that subjective, but if you do, you're just running from the truth. Your testimony, brothers and sisters, is powerful. I don't care how simple it is. I don't care if it's telling the great testimony in my mind is those of you who have known Jesus all your life, like Kay does, has never known a time in her life when she didn't know Jesus. That's a testimony of God's grace. Or whether or not you came to know Jesus over a long time, or whether you're like this man who had a dramatic reversal of his life. We all have powerful testimonies. Learn it. Learn to articulate what happened to you. Write it down. Study it. Be ready to respond with the hope that is within you. You don't have to have some deep theological and Christological explanation. Now, there's a place for that. There's a place for the programs. There's a place for the four spiritual laws, for the two questions of evangelism explosion, and we teach those. But for goodness sakes, don't back away from being a courier of light that you have been called to do because you're insecure about your grasp on theology, Christology, missiology, and soteriology. Just tell people what happened to you. Just tell people that I was blind and now I see. I was lost and now I'm saved. I used to fret about anything that had to do with the end of my life, and now I'm actually looking forward to it because I look forward to going home and being with the Lord. That's your great testimony. That coupled with your life, man, oh man, that's the battle plan of the kingdom. And that will have a profound effect on folks. Look what happens to the people that this man is talking to. In the verse 12, they said to him, "Where is he?" And the answer is, honestly, I don't know. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters, that's the question you want them to ask. The first one is, how did this happen to you? And when you tell them what happened to you, you want them to say, where is this Jesus? Where is this man called Jesus who had such a dramatic effect on you, who changed your life, who put that light in your heart, the light that I would love to have? Where is he? Because I'd like to meet him. Now, I don't have any pretension about these Jews here because they're probably miracle hunting and And they're going to turn him over to the Sanhedrin. And so I don't necessarily think that they're having this dramatic conversion, but the principle remains the same. Brothers and sisters, when they hear who you give credit to and how something happened to you, you want them to ask the question, where do I find Jesus? You need to remember that this man is still working entirely on faith. He's never actually seen Jesus. Jesus says, go to the pool and wash. And all of a sudden he can see. Jesus isn't standing there in front of him. He's in his neighborhood. And he's dealing with faith, but isn't that what Hebrews says about faith? Hebrews says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You can't always hold something in your hand and call it faith. It is to believe in that which you know to be true because the change is real, objective, as far as you are concerned. Well, anyway, the man did answer honestly, and this brings up the last point, at least for this stage of his development. If he didn't know how to tell where Jesus was, he should answer honestly, I don't know. Now, later on, he's going to find out. Later on, Jesus is going to find him in the temple and introduce himself. And the next time somebody asks him, where's Jesus, he'll be able to answer that. But if you can't answer that question, if they ask you how and you tell them what happened to you, and then they say, well, where can I find this Jesus? How can I know him? And you don't feel that you can articulate that, then be honest and say, well, you know something, I don't know that I can articulate it, but I know somebody who can. I'd like to introduce you to my pastor. Or I'd like to introduce you to one of the elders at my church or one of the deacons or any of the myriad people in this congregation who have taken evangelism training and know how to answer that question, know how to respond. And I pointed out I have Pat Pinkston in the morning service, and usually Lynn Sy is back there. But I pointed out that the outreach of this church, the outreach ministry of this church, has fallen upon the shoulders of two women who have picked that up and hold it together on their own. So if you really have somebody who needs to hear the gospel, take it to Pat or to Lynn, because they do it every day. They can tell it in a dozen different ways. And they're ready to share that light with anyone who is around them. But that doesn't absolve you. Again, I don't want to be inconsistent, so I don't want you to think I'm talking two different sides of the same issue. I'm not saying that to learn how to articulate your faith is not important. As Peter said, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Always be prepared. So you need to learn how to answer that question, where is Jesus? So that you can tell people and direct them to the word and to the basics of the gospel. If you don't know it, sooner or later we're going to have an evangelism class and I'll teach you. Sign up in that class, and usually it's on Tuesday nights, and I'll teach you the foundations of what it means to be a courier of light and how that could fit into the plan that God has made for you. But don't wait for that time to tell people about the hope that is in you, because what happened to you is just as powerful. So, brothers and sisters, what I'm hoping that I have portrayed this morning, at least in some way, is I hope I have made it clear that this is, on the one hand, the battle cry of the kingdom. It's the battle plan that Jesus himself implemented, but it is also a natural flow that should flow out of every one of us. Jesus told many parables about this exact process. When he talked about the kingdom being like yeast working through a lump of dough, or a mustard plant growing from a tiny seed, or four different soils and the crop that would grow out of the good soil. When he talked about the harvest, and he said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. This is exactly what he is talking about. He is talking about everyday evangelists answering the call to be couriers of light and sharing that light with those who are around them, delivering the package. That is exactly what his plan was. That's what Jesus told his disciples sitting on the side of the Mount of Olives when he says this gospel of the kingdom will be declared throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. That is exactly what he meant when he gave us the Great Commission, that this gospel, this church, this kingdom will grow by those who are possessors of the light also being the couriers of light. That's how 120 or so people before Pentecost, that's how they are going to be the beginning of a church that is going to spread to every corner of the world, even as it is now. It's not through these great crusades. It's through millions of people just like you and me. Just like you and I, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the battle plan of the kingdom. And that's why what we've learned this morning is so important. The 4 points so far that we've seen. Number one, how important your life is. How important your own call to holiness and call to righteousness is. Because you want to be that light bulb walking through the darkness. Secondly, the consistency and persistency of that message. Thirdly, that Jesus is the first one that you give credit to. Fourthly, that you just simply tell the story in some kind of easily articulated way. And then fifthly, that you learn more about how to tell people about Jesus and the ins and outs of the gospel. Brothers and sisters, this is what Jesus called you to do. This is what he meant when we read earlier from Matthew, "You are the light of the world." Do you realize that Jesus said, "I am the light of the world"? Do you realize that John says the light has come into the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it? The light of heaven has come. Jesus says, "I'm that light." And then now he turns around and he tells his disciples, "You are that light. You're the light of the world. You are the hope of humanity." He goes on to say, "A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, brothers and sisters, when I make the statement, first of all, that Jesus is the hope for humanity, but Jesus has left the delivery of that light to the likes of us. You know what that makes us? We, and I don't mean this arrogantly or boastfully, because it is not us and it is not me. We are the hope of humanity. We are the hope of the world, because in us burns the light of Christ that needs to be shared and delivered, because we are the couriers of light. You are the couriers of light. Just make sure that while it is still day, you deliver all your packages. Because that's the task you have been called to. Let's pray. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just give you the glory. What a magnificent plan you give us in such simple terms and such simple words. Lord, forgive us for the many times that we fall short. Forgive us for tucking this light away so people can't see it. Forgive us because sometimes we even dance with the darkness and the light is hard to see. Lord, bring us into the light. Let it shine brightly. We want to be light bulbs in the middle of the darkness, the beacons of light leading people to a relationship with you. And dear Lord, we just give you the glory, because this was your plan and not ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.